a believer in Jesus Christ, there are some choices, some decisions I have to make continually. And one of them has to do with, am I going to live as a Christian or am I going to live as a disciple? And I know you're going to tell me they're one and the same in the book of Acts, but I'm talking practically speaking. A Christian, quote unquote, is somebody who placed their faith in Christ and that's it. They go to church, they do Christian things, they vote for Christian candidates, but there's no life change. A disciple is one who is very, very serious about doing what? Following the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is always growing, always progressing, not perfect, but serious about the Christian life. And the current church scene seems to be happy with making quote-unquote Christians content rather than talking about discipleship. There's another question, or rather another decision, I have to make on a continual basis, and that is, am I going to live as a pre-ascension disciple or as a post-ascension disciple? A pre-ascension disciple is going to live in fear, uncertainty, and will get wrapped up in politics, earthly politics, every time. A post-ascension discipleship lives with boldness, certainty, and great expectation. I'm increasingly convinced, if you haven't picked this up yet, that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remind us what the ascension is this morning. What's the ascension? What's that? When did that happen? 40 days after resurrection, Jesus went back to heaven, exalted, put on the throne. I believe that's very, very important. And I believe when we neglect it, when I neglect it, there's going to be spiritual impoverishment taking place. In fact, the ascension usually gets mentioned in church, but that's about it. I'm reading through Luke's gospel this week. I wound up the other day in Luke chapter 9, and I hope you take some notes this morning. Go home and look some of these things up, because I'm going to give you a lot this morning. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it talks about the Lord making his way to Jerusalem. And we often read this like it's talking about he's going to the cross, and that's it. But it says this. It says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to... This translation says, to be received up. That's the ascension. When it was time for the ascension, when that drew near, it said that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we tried to say that last week a little bit. The cross is important, ultra necessary for our salvation. But the cross, the resurrection, were just points to get the Lord Jesus Christ to where he is right now, to the ascension, to the exaltation, to the throne room. And I believe, as we've said the last couple weeks, that when you can grasp the significance of the ascension, and when the Spirit of God takes it from our head down to our heart, we will change the world. We will be different. We will live like never before. And so, that's a strong statement, by the way. That's a strong statement. I want to give you about 7 or 8, not all at once, ascension certainties. You probably know them. The goal is, my goal is, and this is what preaching is supposed to do, take them and drive them home. I want to drive these home. I want you to be able to wake up when you can't sleep and think about them. When things are going crazy out there and they're going crazy all the time, I want you to be able to think about them. And I want them to guide your thoughts, your actions, your whole way of living, all right? I want to give you a different perspective about everything that's happening. And as I said, ultimately, the Spirit of God has to do this in our hearts, all right? And I'm a little selfish here because I want my life to be changed as well. Let's go a little bit. First ascension certainty we talked about was the fact that believers in heaven, based on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Christ have an actual place prepared and reserved in heaven. Or say with me, I have a heavenly home. Man, that's weak. You can do better than that. I have a heavenly home. When I was a little guy, we used to go to camp, and we used to sing around a campfire, I have a home in glory land that what? way beyond the blue. It's not in any of our songbooks. I look for it this morning, okay? Okay? The rest of it's not theologically that good, okay? But the first part's really, really good. I have a home reserved, prepared, guaranteed, permanent, final destination. It seems that every time somebody dies, what do they say? They don't know what to say, so they say what? They don't say that. They don't say that. No, they don't say that. Somebody say it. They say, rest in peace. Rest in peace. R.I.P. Rest in peace, right? Well, for the believer in Jesus Christ, you're more alive than ever. Don Wordson wrote, finally home. Finally home. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says this, and we need to grasp this. Isaiah says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And the wicked, in the word of God, are not the people out there doing all the bad things. The wicked people in the word of God are those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, you're either righteous or you're wicked. And the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked. In other words, the message we need to get out there more than ever is that Jesus saves, and that all those out there who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ need to turn from whatever they're trusting in and place their faith in Christ and Christ alone. I have a heavenly home. Vic talked about Dwayne a little bit this morning. We prayed for missionaries. Missionaries on home assignment, or what else do you call it, furlough, usually live out of a suitcase, do they not? And if they're here for how long, 6 months, a year, they will take suitcases with them, put them on top of the car, and wherever they go, they will live out of a suitcase. And if they happen to stay in your home for a while, and often you, many of you have housed missionaries, you will probably say to them, because we're all polite, you'll probably look at the missionaries and say what? Make yourself what? Wait, don't say that to me because I will. You'll say to the missionaries, don't laugh. It's serious. Yeah, I will. I'll go to the sacred box first, the refrigerator. You know, check it out. I will do that. You'll say to the missionaries, make yourself at home. I'll tell you what the missionaries will not do, even the ones I had stay in my house. They will not empty out your dresser drawers and put all your stuff in your drawers, okay? They won't do that. They will not go to your medicine cabinet and take all your milk and magnesia and all that other stuff in there and put all their toothpaste in it. You know why they won't do that? Why won't they do that? Because they understand your home, the home here, is really not their home. They understand that. They understand that. Listen to what Paul said to the church. We've read this before, but I'm going to read it to you again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And if we get this perspective, we'll be able to relax. We'll be able to focus our energies on important issues. We'll be able to rejoice. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is where? Right? From which we also, catch this part, eagerly wait for the Savior. You see the picture there? The home's in heaven. We're focused there. We're waiting. We're working. We're waiting. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I have a heavenly home. Tell me that again, folks. I have a heavenly home, okay? When you see it going nuts out there, remind yourself, based on the ascension, you have a home that outshines the sun. That's good news. Number two, ascension certainty. Not only do we have a home, we presently have a king on the universal throne. And we used to sing that song. I can't find this one on our hymn either. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Remember that song? That's true. Why? Because the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The king is on the throne, unseen by the world right now. I want to read you. You're going to think this is a strange one. But in Luke chapter 4, and again, I told you last week, when I'm studying a particular topic, I see it all over the place. It just pops out all through the scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, interesting situation happened. Remember, Luke is, what is Luke? He's a physician. So Luke's observing things that most of us might not pay attention to. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, it says this. I want you to see what Jesus did prior to the exaltation, prior to the resurrection even. He's on earth here. He's ministering with his disciples, and it says this. It says, now he, verse 38, Jesus, arose from the synagogue and entered Simon Peter's house. But Simon Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. All right? Grandma's sick. Would you heal her? Right? Okay? Look what it says here. It says, so Jesus stood over her, and what did he do to the fever? What's it say there? He rebuked. Said the word, and what happened to the fever? It said, and immediately she rose and served. Oh, it says here, yeah, and it left her. It left her. That's powerful, is it not? Think about that when you get home a little bit. Think about if the pre-ascended Christ was that powerful, and he always was, what can Christ do even greater things now that he's at the throne? And nothing catches them off guard. We also sing that song every now and then. Soon and very soon, we are going to see who? The King. The King. Brian sang a couple weeks ago, the King is coming. And I wrote my notes again. When we think about this King on the throne, beware, beware, beloved, of the idol of politics. And that idol seems to be growing larger all the time. Larger all the time. There's a third ascension certainty. We mentioned last week, and that is that certainty is that right now, you and I, we have a focused mission. We have a focused mission. The King is absent. The King is on a throne. Matthew 28, 19, the King said, make disciples of all nations. Acts 1, 8, the King said, function as my witnesses. I have a mission. I have a purpose. And I was talking to Dr. Cohen the other day, and all his lessons are on the online. You can listen to them. 2 Corinthians, very, very good. Dr. Cohen reminded me that we are currently living in darkening days. How many believe that? Did you see what the Supreme Court voted on this last Monday? And we thought we had some good, we thought this conservative guy was going to vote in our direction. He did not. There's some very serious ramifications going to meet out based on that decision. These are darkening days, and it's time, Mike, to get on with our mission like never before. Never before. Out making Christ followers. And Dr. Ken Boas said, I like this. We read this the other night. We must be disciples to make disciples. And a question on the table this morning is, what are you doing? What am I doing to intentionally make disciples? To intentionally get on with the mission that the throne gave us. Plate time is over. Plate time is over. Let's go for it, okay? I have a heavenly home. I have a King on the throne. I have a mission. Come on, I have a mission. Number four. This is a big one. And we'll do the best we can this morning with this one. Based on the resurrection, and you know this one, we read this before. Based on the resurrection and the ascension, exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have been given supernatural power. Who's that? Who have we been given? Acts. I want everybody turn to Acts chapter 1 because I want you to read this. And Tim is broadcasting this, so you need to read this really, really loud, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, unless you have a different translation because that will definitely sound like Pentecost, okay? We don't want to do that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Find that. I'll give you a moment to find it. If you're taking notes, and if you like my notes, I'll get them to you. Ascension, certainty number four is, I have, based on the ascension, supernatural power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, let's read it together. But you shall receive what? Power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I have supernatural power based on the ascension. You know, there has been much abuse and neglect and ignorance when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And so often, we spiritually act like one of two pictures. And I talked about this guy a long time ago, but I'll mention him again. We heard of a man once who bought a ticket. I think he was given a ticket to take a really nice Caribbean cruise. You know, one of those all-inclusive cruises for about a week or so. But nobody told him. Nobody told him the food was included. Can you imagine going on a Caribbean cruise and you didn't know the food was included? Anyone go on cruise? Anyone go on cruise here? Did you eat good? You don't have to show me. Just tell me. That's good, Linda. All right. He didn't know the food was included. All the buffets and all the stuff out there and 24/7, 24 hours a day, you could have whatever you wanted. And so you know what he was doing? He was stuffing crackers in his pocket every time he went by one of those little stands. He was putting crackers and peanut butter and drinking bottled water and just kind of amazed that people were going through the buffet and taking all this food. And you know how it is at buffets. They're throwing most of it away. They weren't eating it all. They're going for more. Often, we live like that. We live like the Spirit of God doesn't exist. We struggle. There's another picture here. It's the picture of your neighbor. And you're watching your neighbor, and he's trying to cut down a dead oak tree. But he's using a handsaw. You know how long that takes? Me? Probably take a year. I don't know. But you know that he has a brand new steel chainsaw in the garage. Still in the box. But he's out there with his little thing. That's how we often function in the Christian life. We've been given the gift of a saw, a power saw, but we're using a hand saw. Turn to John 14. Turn to John 14. I want to read to you some of the verses you know. We'll go slow through this. John 14, and yeah, open your Bibles. John 14. Find verse 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Before the Lord would go to the cross, he met in the upper room with his disciples, and he said this, and we're jumping in the middle of a wonderful passage, but Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
Forever. Remember, Jesus was going away. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. When's that change going to take place? At the ascension. Go to John chapter 16, verse number 7. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Acts, what did I say? I'm in John. Am I giving you the wrong? I'm sorry. You can't erase it this time. Okay, all right. John chapter 16. Am I saying Acts? We'll get to Acts. John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Then I want to go to Acts 2. Okay, give you a heads up. I'll read a couple of the verses Brian just read. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. They struggled with this one. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send them to you. That's ascension. Then go to verse 13 and 14 of John 16. John 16, verse 13 and 14. A little more about the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. These verses are important. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears me, he, whatever he hears me speak, he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 there. 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, we find the disciples are different. They're not hiding. They're not full of fear. They're not full of uncertainty. You can't tie them down. You can't stop them. And of all people, Peter, you can't keep him quiet. What was he doing on Resurrection Sunday? What was he doing? He was hiding. What was he doing to those 40 days? Struggling. But he was so convinced. Then the ascension takes place. Then the Spirit of God is given. And listen to this. He explains it. I just want to read Acts chapter 2, 32 to 36. Listen to Peter. This is a post-ascension disciple. Peter says, this Jesus God has raised up. That's ascension. Of which we are all witnesses. We saw him. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? And what does he do for us? Why is he so important? That's a big topic, and there's volumes that have been written. We'll say a few things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is unseen, unheard, and often unfelt. And we just read in John 16 that the number one agenda of the Holy Spirit is to do what? What do you think the Holy Spirit's number one agenda is? Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you see a service or a meeting or run into people who are glorifying the Holy Spirit, I believe that grieves the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God's purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, shining the spotlight on the person of Christ. And he does that today through the Word of God and through the people of God as we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another choice that you and I have to make. I gave you two when we began this morning. There's another choice. You and I have to decide, are we going to live our lives depending on the Spirit of God, or are we going to do it ourselves? Well, are we going to do it ourselves? And by the way, it's easy to do it ourselves, is it not? Because there are a lot of things we can accomplish, but Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And yet we try. I read this the other day. One author said, the Holy Spirit has long been called the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball, but the Holy Spirit got left behind every time. That might be humorous, but that's true. That's true. The great Tozer said, the average professed Christian lives a life so worldly and careless that it is difficult to distinguish him from the unconverted man. Based on the ascension, we have the Spirit. And let me tell you, remind you of four active works this morning the Spirit of God does for us. Huge topic, talking about the supernatural nature of the Christian life. Four active works, two warnings. We'll review and come back next week, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us the Spirit of God fills us. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled means being controlled, being energized, being under his influence. And when you're filled, you'll produce spiritual fruit. You'll produce powerful ministry. There's the filling of the Spirit. Second thing, and I won't turn here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 through, rather, 10 through 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 16, the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God. And before you read your Bibles, it's often good to stop and pray, Lord, Help me understand this. The Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, shines a light on the Word of God so we can understand it. And it's amazing. You'll be reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you'll see something you never saw before. And often, what's going on is the Spirit of God is shining a light on it in your hearts and in your souls, and you can understand it. And it also tells us that apart from the Spirit of God, the one without a Spirit of God, a lost person, can't understand the Word of God. They can read it. They can appreciate it. But they can't understand it. And that's why it's kind of hard. It's impossible for us to take this book and impose it on an ungodly culture. They don't understand it. They don't understand it. We understand because we have the Spirit of God that we are to obey whether it makes sense at times or not. We understand that. There's a third ministry of the Spirit of God. According to John 16, verse 13, he teaches us. He teaches us. Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. John talks about that as well in 1 John. And then I will read this to you because this is so, so important. According to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit given to us based on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ gives every believer gospel assurance. It says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, I want to give you two warnings. And as I was going over this again early this morning, I thought we'll have to come back because I'm just going to mention these, and I think there's a lot to these, and so I'll just mention there's two conditional warnings if we want to experience the fullness of the Spirit, and we want all to experience the fullness of the Spirit. There's two warnings Paul gives us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, speaking to believers who have the Spirit of God, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. We are encouraged, we are exhorted, that's not encouraged, we are exhorted not to grieve the Spirit of God. It'll do us no good. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:19, Paul says to the church, do not quench the Spirit. Do not put the Spirit out. It's a word used for putting out a fire. Do not grieve. Do not quench. And I need to come back and give some practical principles of how we can do that and how not to do that. But for now, I just wanted to mention the fourth ascension certainty, the supernatural power given to us by the resurrected, exalted Christ. So let's go over this one more time. Four ascension certainties so far. Let's hear it. I have a home. I have a heavenly home. So we should be okay whatever goes on out there, right? We're okay. All right. I have a king on the throne. I was listening to a little bit of the rally last night. Anyone listening to the rally? Where was it? Oklahoma? Wherever it was. Tulsa. And, you know, I appreciate our president, but it's just amazing. I did this, I did this, I did this. You know what? He needs a little ascension instruction, okay? Okay. Pray for him, Lord, and that the Lord would have Mike Pence be able to influence him a little more with biblical truth, all right? Great man, thinks he loves us, but you know what? He needs to understand that he's not the king on the throne, okay? There is a king on the throne. Sometimes I wonder, well, I know what God thinks about this because we know what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Remember Nebuchadnezzar walked around saying, look at this great Babylon I have built. What did God do to Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. Yes, and then he restored him even greater. I have a heavenly home. I have a king on the throne. I have a mission. I have a mission. And the next time your neighbor bugs you, all right? You know, it happened today. Next time, you know, you're in back of a slow, you know, moving vehicle. Chuck, one of the blessings of this COVID thing is the school buses aren't running. So, you know, yeah, okay. My wife, they want to get back to school. I know this. But you know what? Remind yourselves. We have a reason for being here. We have a reason for being here. There's people we need to reach. There's people we need to influence. And you know, you say to yourself, I'm not influencing anybody. But you know what? If you're shining as light, if you're being salt, you are influencing people. I read a little illustration this last week. I thought it was really, really good. You know, as a believer, you are a spiritual lighthouse. It doesn't say that in Matthew 5 and 6. But you know what a lighthouse is? What is a lighthouse? What is the purpose of a lighthouse? It's not to just be on fancy postcards and tourist attractions. What was the purpose of a lighthouse? And to keep you from what? Shipwreck. Do you think a lighthouse knows how many ships it has spared from shipwreck? You think a lighthouse knows? No way. You know, you and I have no idea. You and I have no idea how many people we can help if we just do what we're supposed to be doing. Shine the light of Christ and speak up whenever we get an opportunity. That's a mission. That's a purpose. And one day, perhaps when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll get a glimpse of maybe how the Lord used us. But in the meanwhile, because of the ascension, we have that mission. We have that purpose. And one more. Let's hear it. I've been given supernatural power. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Wow, let's pray this morning. And our choice, beloved, my choice is to live like an ascension disciple or to live like a pre-ascension disciple. And Father, give us the grace and motivation and spiritual sight to see what is unseen, to grasp by faith the gifts you have given us, to understand, Lord, that nothing can happen to us outside of your perfect plan, although it may not make sense to us. Lord, convince us in the depths of our soul that you have prepared a place for us, that your Son is ruling and reigning, and one day every knee will bow, that we need to be eagerly waiting for him. Father, convince us and remind us of our mission, that we would get about disciple-making, influencing people to follow Jesus, following Jesus ourselves, growing in grace, and Lord, appropriating the Spirit of God who you gave us to seal us until the day of redemption, guide us in the truth, illuminate the Word of God, filling us and empowering us for ministry. May we not grieve or stifle his work in our lives. And Father, we just pray that you'd be able to use us during these darkening days, that we would shine brighter than ever before. And Father, in this growing age of racial confusion and chaos, Father, through the Spirit of God, give us that agape love to love those who may not seem that lovely, no matter what race they are. Lord, help us to love all people and exemplify, be a model of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we're done this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.